Our study tonight is out of Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 7 through 31. A gracious God's judgment for Judah's shocking sins. One of the great charges against the Old Testament God is that he's a God of wrath and not a God of grace. And of course, we don't hold that view at all. We hold that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. He's a God who can express his wrath, both in the Old and in the New Testament, but he's also a God of great grace. Jeremiah chapter 5, 7 to 31 reveals that even in the context of judgment for his people's shocking sins, God is a very gracious Lord, and we view this passage for our insight and for our edification. I'd like to read it. Jeremiah 5, verses 7 through 31. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then had committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, every one neighed after its neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Go ye upon her walls and destroy, but make not a complete end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, It is not he, neither shall calamity come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It's an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulcher. They are all mighty men. And they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trust with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a complete end with you. And it shall come to pass when you shall say, Wherefore does the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, Like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, without understanding, which have eyes and see not, have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet cannot they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? But this people has revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now revere the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares, and they set a trap, and they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful, actually we would say, an awesome and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their own authority. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end of it? Okay. God in grace planned to judge Judah for her shocking idolatry and her shocking immorality. Verses 7 to 11. The Lord asked why he should forgive the people of Judah, for they had forsaken him and sworn by false gods instead of the true God. And of course, that's a shocking form of spiritual immorality, and it's idolatry. It's interesting, in another passage, Jeremiah indicated that the Lord said, "Have you ever heard of even a pagan nation switching its gods for some other god?" As though that would never happen. "And yet my people have given up me for all sorts of other gods." So he says, "You're worse than the pagans." Also, God noted that though he had met all their needs, Judah's men committed vile immorality. Forgetting God's supply of their needs, Judah's men had thronged the houses of prostitutes. It was like they were lining up like troops of soldiers, likening them to well-fed stallions who energetically built up their lusts. God said they neighed like stallions would do in desiring to mate for any female horse, and they lusted after the wives of other men. Apparently there was a tremendous amount of wife swapping that was going on in Judah, a horrendous thing. Accordingly, the Lord graciously asked if he shouldn't punish them for such shocking sins, avenging himself of a nation like this. Now that's an interesting statement. God says, "I'm avenging myself." That tells us that immorality is ultimately a shocking sin, not against even one's marriage partner, it's against God. In Genesis 39, 7 and 9, you'll remember when Joseph was approached by Potiphar's wife, and she wanted him to cohabit with him and so forth, and he said, "I can't do this because it would be a sin against your master. I would be sinning," but ultimately, you notice he said, "How can I sin against God?" Immorality is a sin against God, and we have to keep that in mind because our bodies belong to God. We're not even our, in fact, we don't even own ourselves. We were bought with a price, and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, so I can take this body and sin against it by committing immorality. The only sin that is a sin against the body is immorality, according to the New Testament. So it's a heinous sin against the Lord. Well, because of such shocking wickedness, God directed that Judah, like a vineyard, was to be ravaged in judgment, having her branches stripped off by a foreign invading nation. For this people of his in Judah did not really belong to the Lord, but they'd proved to be utterly unfaithful to him. But then God in grace planned to judge Judah for her shocking rejection of his upright prophet's words. Judah's people had also lied about him, claiming that he would do nothing so that no harm would come to them in the form of sword or famine due to foreign invasion. Instead, they asserted that God's prophets, like Jeremiah, were only like the wind that blows but carries nothing substantively true, that the word of God was not really in these men, that the troubles these prophets were predicting would come on Judah were instead to be done under the prophets themselves. In other words, if the prophet prophesied that you're going to be taken captive, they were saying, "What we need to do is put him in the stocks." And in fact, that's actually what they did to Jeremiah. They put him in the stocks, his feet and his hands. And they put him in prison. And he said, they're going to take your food. So they said, "Okay, feed him sparingly. Put him in prison and feed him sparingly. You know, treat him. If he wants to prophesy that way against us, treat him the same way." So they had absolutely no respect for the prophets of God. And they didn't believe that they were actually preaching the truth at all. Well, angered at such rebellion against his prophet's words, God claimed that he would make the words of Jeremiah's mouth like a fire that would burn up his people like fire consumes wood in judgment. I have a wood stove insert, and during the wintertime, I wait till the coals build up. And, of course, the coals are 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And you put the wood on there, and it doesn't take long at all. The wood ignites, and the wood burns, the fresh wood burns at 500 degrees Fahrenheit, but the coals are 1,000. And I've noticed in the house, if I'm trying to warm the house up, once the wood burns down into coals, then the heat goes up, because it's a lot hotter. But Jeremiah has said, God had told him, "I'm going to take your words and make your words burn this people up." And what he meant is that he was going to take their words, the words of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and these other guys were predicting, and cause them to come true in such a way that the people would suffer the judgment that they were had predicted. Those words were words of the coming judgment of the foreign nation that would utterly consume their possessions and destroy their entire way of life, much as fire totally consumes wood. It's interesting, your houses will be destroyed, your vines, your fig trees, your children will be taken away from you. Everything, you'll lose it. Yet even in such judgment, God would graciously not annihilate Judah, but preserve her to where her people would admit that their sins had led to their sin, the land's invasion and their captivity. Then in the third section, God in grace planned to judge Judah for her lack of respect for him that was behind her sins. Addressing the spiritually callous people of Judah, God complained about the heart of their rebellion against him, a lack of respect for him and as for his authority. You'll remember back in Exodus chapter 20, where God had given the Ten Commandments, the people approached Moses and said, "Can you have God tone it down? I mean, this loud trumpet and the noise and the fireworks on the mountain scares us. So maybe you can speak to God, and then he can speak to you, and then you can share it with us." And Moses said, "Don't be terrified of the Lord. What he's doing is putting the reverence for you in him, so that you won't sin. Because if you won't sin, then he can bless you." So God actually has a good motive in this whole thing. But these people, by the time they'd gotten down to Jeremiah's era, they had just no respect for God. None. So, yet God was the Lord who had graciously held back the seas so that man might live on the earth. But the people of Judah had stubbornly neglected to revere him and his provisions for their livelihoods. God actually had parted the land from the seas in creation, and then after the flood, God had graciously caused the seas to recede and the land to come out so that man could have land. It's interesting. God says, these people don't even know that the very land that they're living on is my gift. Because if I so chose, they'd still be underwater. I mean, I brought them out of the flood, and yet they're rejecting me. So this is amazing. They had sinned so that God had to remove his livelihood provisions, sins such as trapping other people by deceit so as to become wealthy and abusing the poor and the vulnerable. So the Lord graciously asked if he should not punish Judah and avenge himself on such sins. It's interesting, in this chapter, several times God asks Jeremiah, "Don't you think I should punish these people for this?" It's very interesting how sensitive God is. He doesn't like to punish. He hates to do it because he created man so he could bless him. You look at the creation around you, how good it is and how wholesome it is that God has left us. He's a good God. He hates to punish. In fact, there's another verse, I think, in the Psalms that said God takes no delight in the punishment of the wicked. And so he's asking Jeremiah, "Don't you think I should punish them for this?" Notice the sensitivity of God in this. He's not just saying, "Well, I'm going to get them." It's not at all. It's like he's stalling. "Don't you think I should have to punish them?" God in grace finally planned to judge Judah for her shocking rejection of his word and his authority. A final very shocking sin in the land was turning of Judah's people to prophets who prophesied lies and to priests who ruled by their own authority instead of God's authority. It's interesting that he brings this up because that's the way things go in many churches today. In many churches today, they say, "Well, you need to edit the Bible because there are certain parts that are truer than others. And after all, there's truth in all sorts of religions and all paths lead to heaven." And so people, sometimes as ministers, sometimes people in the pew, feel at liberty just to edit the Bible any old way they want. And so we have that same disrespect today. On top of it all, Judah's people loved living this way in haughty rebellion against the Lord. They loved just being independent of God. Yet, God still graciously asked how they would handle his judgment when it exposed the error of such leaders, producing terror and great disillusionment on the people. See, when people follow false leaders like this and adopt them, they come to trust them and rely on them. But when the judgment of God falls and they find out that the words of these leaders are not true, they're going to be disillusioned and hurt and in shock, besides the pain of the judgment itself. So here's God saying, "But what are you going to do when my judgment falls?" See, he's still considerate of these people. He's wondering about how badly hurt and disillusioned they're going to be when he judges them. It's amazing. In judgment, God is extremely sensitive. He doesn't like to do it. So, even in reacting to their utter rejection of his word and authority, God was concerned about how Judah would handle his punishment. What a gracious God. So in vast contrast to Judah's shocking sins that would lead to God's judgment, the Lord still graciously considered the awful effects of his judgment, still showing care and asking if he should not judge such great sins. An application: may we confess our sins if we've done them. We need to confess them because we need to know that God loves to forgive. He's waiting to forgive, but he otherwise will severely punish us. If we don't get around to confessing, we just harbored that sin. When he lowers the boom, he doesn't like to do it. Boy, when he lowers the boom, it's utterly breathtaking, believe me. And even onlookers are shocked by the level of the judgment that the Lord, or the discipline that the Lord brings. So may we confess our sins, may we know God loves to forgive, but that he otherwise will very severely punish us.